Let's go ahead and get started with our Bible study that we've been on, and you can be finding Hebrews chapter 10, and I like starting off with scripture just to kind of have something to get us pointed in the right direction here as we go through this. We'll be covering a few different scriptures, but I like to have a good place to start there. And as you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. And we do thank you for this time to be together in church, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for those who are gathered out here today. And Lord, we just pray, ask you that you'd meet with us here. I just pray that your spirit would guide us, Lord, as we study your word, Lord. And help us as Christians to draw near to you and help us, Lord, to understand your word and apply it to our lives, Lord, and grow through it, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, ask you that you'd please be with the needs in every heart and life here today. I know everyone's carrying different burdens and concerns, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of those, Lord, who maybe don't know you here this morning, Lord, that if there's anyone who's lost, that they would be saved, anyone who's questioning or struggling, Lord, that maybe they would get some assurance, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, ask, Lord, that you would just guide and direct and help me, Lord, to be the pastor and teacher I need to be. I ask you to be with the class in the back as well, and I pray that you guide and direct there. And Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I had you turn to Hebrews chapter number 10. We'll get to it in just a minute. But just a bit of a review. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at what I've been calling Christianity as God intended. And we find that Christianity today really has gotten off track. It's become a performance, I guess, become a performance. It's become works-based. It's become a system and a list of rituals and rules and all these different things that have gone far away from what God had intended Christianity to be. Christianity was intended to be a rich relationship with the God that created us, that loved us and died for us. And instead, we make it into like a circus act, I guess. I don't know. And whenever it becomes a tedious performance, then it's draining, it's burdensome, it's difficult for us. And so we've been trying to kind of unwrap some of those, or untwist, maybe I should say, some of those lies and wrong thinking about Christianity. And last week, what we were looking at, we were studying what God intended Christianity to be. And we saw that the Christian life is one of slow and continual growth as God transforms us. And he has given us several tools to help in that process. He does the work, but he's given us tools and he's given us a choice, a free will to submit to his transforming power. And so one of the tools, the one that we looked at last week, was his word. And so he uses his word to inform us about him, to show us what he's like, his character, who he is, how he thinks, how he works, what he's done in the lives of mankind, how he has sought us, how he has worked in our lives, how he changes and transforms us, how he loves us, and what he has intended for us. Okay, so we have so many things that the Bible teaches us there. And through all the things that we read in the Bible, it works to change our perspective, our outlook. It slowly changes our heart. It's not like an immediate flip of a switch. It's not like a huge eye-opening moment. But slowly over time, God's word begins to rewire our thinking, rewire our feeling, and it gets it in line more with God's heart and with God's mind. And so that is a process. It is a long, it is a gradual process over time that oftentimes we don't even perceive that is happening. Oftentimes it's just that you look back after years of being in the Word of God and being, I hate to use the word subjected because that sounds kind of bad, right? But submitting yourself to the Word of God, and it changes us from the inside out. And then, so not only does it inform us of God and change our perspective, it also equips us for this life. And we saw where the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And we know that we face battles and we face all kinds of different things in this life. And we know that the answers for our problems and the the source of strength in hard times comes from the Word of God. But unless we are reading it, unless we are understanding it, unless we are putting it into our hearts and into our minds, the Holy Spirit can't draw from that well. Our well is empty, you could say. The Holy Spirit can't draw from that if we've never put it in. Okay? And so as we are reading and understanding the Scripture, it gives the Holy Spirit the tools for whenever there are times that come. And we've seen that Jesus is the ultimate example of that. Whenever he was tempted in the wilderness, he said, "It is written," right? Time after time, "It is written." And so how he defeated the doubts and the temptations and things that happened in the wilderness was by relying on what God had said. And so unless we know what is written, we're not able to recall it in those times that we need it. And so it is important for us to be in the Word of God and reading it and understanding it. And I've said many times before, the Word of God is accessible. It is understandable. Each and every one of us has the ability to look into the Word of God and read it and interpret it and apply it to our lives. You may not be able to understand all of the layers and deeper meanings immediately. It's a book that you can never exhaust, that you can study it for an entire lifetime and still be gaining insight and be gaining knowledge and wisdom and understanding from it. But as Christians, we can look to the Word of God and we can understand what God is telling us and how he is working in us. And the Holy Spirit lightens our understanding and he guides us and he applies these things to us. And so it is important for us to read the Word, to study the Word, not just read it as a storybook, not just casually skim through it. And then on the other hand, not to do it out of necessity, not to do it because we have to, but do it because we see that we need it, that it is good for us, it is helpful for us, and it is necessary. And so anyway, under these three things that we've seen here, of it informing us of him, changing our perspective, and equipping us for battle, we saw last week many reasons for studying the Bible, none of which are the usual reasons that people read the Bible today, which I kind of touched on there a moment ago, people thinking that they have to, or that somehow it scores points with God whenever they do, or whenever things do get bad, then they look for answers. And they see it almost as like an encyclopedia. They're like, okay, where is the section on this or that or the other, right? But instead, it is something that works almost more like a filter in our lives, that constantly we're just pouring ourselves through it, and it is changing us and filtering us out and removing a lot of the things that shouldn't be there, right? So anyway, I'm hoping that through this study that I've been able to clearly convey that the Christian life is a relationship and not a performance. It is a marathon and not a sprint, right? And I think a lot of times we try to make it a sprint. We try to get to where we think we ought to be as quickly as possible whenever God says, just wait, go at my pace, follow the shepherd, right? And we find that transformation takes place through a slow and steady walk with God rather than through our efforts or through our experiences or through fast results. So a lot of people try to depend on experiences and feelings and different things. We looked at that last week. And instead, it is just slowly walking with him, abiding with him, and allowing him to do that work and grow us over time. It's much more organic than it is mechanical. And so I will also throw out a word of caution. I didn't necessarily hit on this last week, but if exposure to God's word transforms us for the better, we must also be careful that we take in mind of the effect that the world has on us as well, because the exposure to the world also will transform us. And so really, the word of God combats that, it counters that, but as we are subjecting ourselves to worldly influences and to the world's teachings and the world's indoctrination and things, if we are not careful, if we are not alert, that will also rewire our thinking. It will change our perspective and our heart. It'll feed our flesh and cause our spirit to grow cold toward God. And so we need to be careful, because the world will transform us for the worse. And so one of the passages we looked at last week was Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says for us to be transformed by God and not conformed to this world, right? And so you see both parts of those God transforms us slowly, naturally, as metamorphosis, like a caterpillar to a butterfly, slowly over time. But the world tries to conform us, tries to force us into its mold. And so it's a little bit more forceful in the way that it changes us, right? And so anyway, today we're going to be looking at two more tools which God has given us that he uses in our lives to transform us and to renew our minds, okay? And the first one that we're going to be looking at is going to be the reason why we attend church. There's often confusion on that. But before we go further, I want to restate that all of this is on the foundation that, first of all, person needs to be saved. You can't live the Christian life if you're not a Christian, right? So that we're saved. The second thing is we must trust God. Because if we're going to follow him, if we're going to be transformed by him, if we're going to live the Christian life, we need to trust him. The third thing is that we need to desire his will for our lives. Okay? Because you're not going to do any good at being transformed, at following him, at living the Christian life, if you don't believe his ways are best, and if you don't desire his will for your life. You're just, if you don't desire those things, you're just going through routines and rituals for wrong reasons, for appearances, to salve your conscience, make you feel good or look good to this world or something else, but it's going to have no lasting or spiritual effect upon you. And so, need to be saved, need to be trusting God, need to be desiring his will for your life. And if you are doing it for any other reason, you're really off course. And I will say that reading God's word and understanding his word, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if you're at the place where you're saved but you don't know whether or not to trust him, the word of God will help you to learn of him and trust him and love him. I said last week, the Bible tells us that we love him because he first loves us. And where do we find his love for us? We find it in his word, right? And so that grows the love that we have for him. And so as we learn of him and as we start trusting in him, then we're going to start desiring his will. Because if we trust him, we know that his ways are good. The path that he has for us is what's best. And so we desire that, right? And so with that, we use these, or we give God these tools in our lives, utilize these tools in our lives to allow him to transform us and to change us and to shape us into his image, to direct our paths, to establish our goings, as the Bible says, and to get us in the middle of his good and perfect and acceptable will. Okay? And so, as I said, our first tool today, we're going to be looking at why do we attend church? Why is it important? And so that brings us to Hebrews chapter 10. Familiar passage of scripture. We've visited several times over the past several months. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24, says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work. So we're already getting on track here because church is partially about one another, right? This is where Christian life intersects other Christian lives. This is where Christians come together. This is where they meet together. So let us consider one another and provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so we find here the necessity for us to attend church, and this has been often used and rammed down people's throats to warn them into coming to church as if God's going to punish us for missing out on church. But the idea here is not that we're missing church because we have to work or because we're sick. This is whenever our desire quits being toward being assembled with the local believers, right? Whenever we're willingly laying out, whenever we're willingly drifting away, that is a warning sign unto us that there is something wrong with us spiritually, that our heart is growing cold toward God and the things of God. And so we find in this passage that the necessity for church attendance, we need it ourselves. It becomes more and more necessary the closer we get to the Lord's return. The Bible says that the world will wax worse and worse. And the worse the world gets and the worse that culture gets, the more necessary it is for us to have a place where we can withdraw away from the world, fellowship with other Christians, with other believers, draw strength from them, and encourage and edify one another. Right? Just as an example, one that I often bring out is you find Elijah in the Old Testament, whenever he had just defeated the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel, there was a great victory, but he was alone at the one altar whenever all of the rest of the nation was with the prophet of Baal. And so he seen himself as alone, as isolated, as separated, as being the last that was still faithful to God. And he went and he traveled, he made his way to a cave, and he begged God to kill him. That's pretty severe, isn't it? And one of the reasons why he did that, he says, I'm the only one left, and they're going to kill me. That's depressing, isn't it? Yes. And this is one of the reasons why it's necessary for our Christian lives to intersect one another. This is why church is necessary, because the devil would have nothing better than to isolate us from everyone else, for us to get into the place where we feel all alone, that no one else understands, that no one else believes as we do, no one else is serving God, no one else cares. And with all those things piled on us, we get to the place of Elisha and say, it's better for me to die instead of live. Right? And so it is necessary for us to come together and have that community. And so not only do we need it, though, but everyone else needs us. And so every time that we gather together, everyone has a part that they play within church. And I don't want to say playing a part as if it's an act or hypocrisy, okay? But everyone has their roles and their functions, whether you think you do or not. And so we draw encouragement off of one another. Just your presence here, your conversation, your input, just your just being here helps one another, encourages one another. And so we see here that in this passage, it says, exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. So we're exhorting, that's encouraging one another. Back up in verse number 24, let us consider one another and to provoke unto love and to good works. Usually we see provoking as being in a negative context, don't we? You've probably been provoked before, right? Oftentimes I see my daughters provoking one another. Just, we use the saying, I don't figure it carries over here, that they're trying to get each other's goat. Y'all ever heard that? That's provoking one another, right? But in the biblical sense here, where it's talking about provoking, it's encouraging in a particular direction. So whenever we think of provoking, it's provoking in a negative direction, but this is provoking in a positive direction. So we are encouraging, we are helping push one another along in the right direction. Does that make sense? And so this is part of the community. This is part of what we do. So it becomes important for us to be a part of the church and be present at church. And this is why in the book of Hebrews, he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because you need it and they need you. It is a codependence. It's both ways. And so it is unhealthy for you and for one another whenever we start drifting apart, whenever we start not seeing the need to come together and be in the house of God, because this is a place to edify, to recharge, to grow, to strengthen, to hear the word of God, right? But unfortunately, today, many people attend church for all the wrong reasons. And so kind of like I did last week, I want your all's input on this. What are some reasons that people attend church today? To give me a chance to your comment. To be seen of men, definitely. So it can be a show. It can be an act. So I go to church, so everybody, look how spiritual I am. Right?
No, but also for themselves to mm-hmm. feel like just by going
that if they've
got a service now, so I'm okay for the next.
It's almost as if they're a gift to God. Hey, God, look, I showed up. Ain't I great? Yeah. Tradition. This is just what we've always done, right? Habit. Yeah. So tradition is like a long-term generational thing, right? Yeah. Habit is a personal lifetime thing, right? We develop our own personal habits. So,
okay, so
co-related.
Yep.
For the food. Hey, listen, I've seen it before.
Yeah.
I've seen people come
for food. We laugh at that, but I'll tell you, back at our home church, we had usually a monthly fellowship. Rather than having food every week, we had a monthly fellowship. Everyone would bring a covered dish. And on Sunday night, instead of a church service, we would get together a little bit early, and we would just have everyone that would have dinner together. And so, you know, they bring them the potatoes and the meat and everything, right? And there were certain people within the community that somehow they kept tuned into the local news, and they knew which church was having a dinner when, and they only showed up when you're having a dinner. And they would leave with plates full of leftovers to take home with them. And the only time you've seen them was one of their... So, yeah, we laugh at what Kev said, but I've seen it.
Yeah.
But that goes a little bit deeper. That's whenever people go to church just for what they get from it, right? It's a selfish motivation there. So along the same lines, with the wrong motive, people will come out and say, okay, what does this church have to offer me? What kind of programs do they have? What kind of services do they have? What can I get from this? What's in it for me, right? There's a lot of that goes on.
Yeah, you can ask that question, what is that for me? But in case you're teaching the word of God or what the doctrine you have or something, that's what you stick with that.
Mm-hmm.
That's not about the just the physical needs.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think those are the charismatics that turn it into a show. So some people come for the show, yeah.
Going to concert,
yeah.
Like you're going to concert, there will be good music.
They are
letting me go and have some.
Yeah. There's a healing service there.
Yeah, there's
a
healing
to
get
shaked up.
And so, yeah, there's definitely.
Healing as well.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. Yeah.
So there's another one, and they come looking for something, right? Yeah. They're searching for something, and they say, okay, we're hoping that this guy has the message that we need to hear that's going to turn my life around.
Mm-hmm.
And they're looking for that instant experience, right? But going back to what you were saying there a minute ago with the entertainment idea of it. Okay, I'm going to go to the church that has the music that I like, that the preacher keeps it very short and very simple and doesn't encroach on the mood of the service too much, so that I can go and I can feel good and get excited and allow the music to work up my emotions and never actually learn anything, never actually grow, never actually change, but I can go and feel good about it, right? So that ticks a few boxes because it's entertainment, it's it caters to the flesh, it has a benefit to them, whatnot. So they're going for what they can get out of it, okay?
Warm, fluffy, and fuzzy feeling. That's what they often.
Yeah. That emotional aspect of it, right? Okay. I'll go down through some of the things that I have listed here. I think we got most of them, so I'll just kind of go through this a little bit. So, habit or obligation. They either used to going or... I don't think we really touched on this. Some people feel like they have to go. If I don't go, something bad will happen to me. Right? If I don't go, God will be mad at me. If I don't go, I'll lose my salvation. Because that's a work that goes along with it, right? Okay? Yeah. Yeah, I think church attendance is basically a sacrament, right? Within the Catholic Church. It adds to salvation. Or is it, instead of a positive, it's a negative? If you don't go to church, then it's a sin.
But before, if you don't, you know, maybe you have reason if you're sick or something, but if you don't go, if you can go, it's a mortal sin, so you're actually going to hell if you're not repent, you know.
So if you go to the pub and drink, or you go to the lake and fish instead of going to Mass,
and you
get in a car wreck, or you drown at the lake while you're skipping Mass, then you die and you go.
Yeah.
Okay, gotcha.
That was before, I don't know, maybe they changed.
You all have more insight on some of this stuff than I do, so I got to ask questions. Some people think that it adds credit to their account. They see it as just one more weight on their side. You can picture the Christian life as a big balance scale, and every time that you read the Bible, every passage, every chapter you read, that's a little bit more to your good side. Every time you go to church, that's a little bit more on your, right? And so you're trying to tip the balance in your favor there. We talked about some enjoy the social aspect of it. That's kind of in there with entertainment as well, but some enjoy the social aspect of it because it makes them feel part of a community, part of a family, right? And so they go to a church and it's like, okay, well, this is my family. And that's actually a good thing, but it's not the right reason overall, right? And so if the only reason that you're going to church is because this is my social circle, and it's no different than being part of the GAA or some other program, or I'm not familiar with all the programs here, but there's all kinds of social things that you can do. You can go and join a dance troupe and socialize, right? Take some sort of lessons, right? Socialize with people. But some people enjoy the social aspect and feeling part of a family. Some are entertainment driven. Some people come searching for something they're having trouble finding, whether it be help getting their life back together, success in their career, help with family issues and struggles, all these different things. Whenever there is a need in their life, a lot of times people start going to church when there's a need. Okay? One illustration that I use oftentimes is in the States back on September 11th. Everybody remembers that, right? Some guys flew planes into the World Trade Center, collapsed them, killed like 3,000 people. Guess what happened the next Sunday? Churches were full because people were looking for something. They were looking for answers. They were looking. And a lot of people, with having that motivation, it didn't stick. It didn't stay very long. But that is a reason why people attend. It's a good reason for lost people to attend church, right? They're looking for something they can't find. Well, they can find it here. It's just a lot of times the answers that they're searching for aren't necessarily, the answers they need aren't necessarily the ones that they want, right? And so for the Christian, we've covered this in some previous lessons, and some of the reasons from last week apply here as well, okay? Whenever we think about why we read and study the Word of God, well, the Word of God should be central to the church, right? We should focus on that. That should be the emphasis. And if it's not, then you need to find a church, right? If the emphasis is something besides the Word of God, if it's the programs, if it's the entertainment, if it's all these other things, then you're off track, right? But God's word should be the central to what we do at church. We should hear the word. We should be taught the word. We should be challenged by the word. We should have the word applied to our lives, helping us in how we live and where we live here and now. It's not just an academic book. It's not just a historical book, but it is a living book. The Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful. That word quick means that it is alive. It is something that works in us today. Okay, it's something that's relative to us today. And so all of this helps us to learn of God, helps us to be transformed by God. Excuse me. And it helps us to have the Spirit equipped, as we were talking about earlier. And so we do that at church. We're getting in the Word of God. We're considering the Word of God. We're focusing upon God and who He is and what He's like and what He expects, right? Also, as we come to church here, a lot of people will say, well, I can do all those things myself. I can do those at home, right? I can study the Word in my own time. And some of these other things that we're going to find, they can't do at home. But even in addition to that, most of the people who say they can study the Word at home don't. Right? Because for many different reasons, maybe they're intimidated by it. Maybe they don't take the time for it. Maybe their schedules don't allow it. Maybe they don't make it a priority. But most people that have families and have jobs and have all these other things are not going to spend very much time in deep Bible study. They may have a bit of a devotional life where they read a verse or two, maybe a chapter, but do it to check it off the list and move on, not necessarily to understand it and to learn from it and to apply it, right? And that goes for a lot of Christians that attend church as well as those who don't, right? And so at church, we have the purpose of the pastor is to be in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, preparing messages and preparing studies and being able to help in that application, that teaching, and to get in deeper because he has been given the time. That's one reason why I'm full-time as a pastor is so that I have the time to be able to dive in deeper because you all don't have as much time, right? And so you come to church, and it's not that I have any extra abilities or that I've got some special touch of God, but I have time, okay? And I have the time and the ability to be able to go through and study things out and to teach them and to apply them and to encourage you whenever oftentimes you don't. And even if you do have the time to do it, it also exposes you to another mind that's studying it out to give further insight and further perspective on the things that you're studying, right? Because honestly, if you allow yourself to exist in a vacuum concerning the things of God, to where the only person who is having any say in the interpretation, the understanding of the Word of God is yourself, you're going to be greatly lacking. So even as a pastor, I'm constantly listening to other pastors, not stealing their messages or anything, but I'm listening to other pastors. I'm reading books, I'm reading commentaries, I'm reading what other people say about it, I'm evaluating, I'm weighing it out, I'm comparing scripture with scripture, all these different things, because I want more than just my own opinion and my own insight. Yes, I can depend on the Spirit, but I also need to be entertaining other perspectives, right? And so we can get that at church, and hopefully times come in and I open up scriptures, or at the time whenever you come in and I open up the scriptures and I begin teaching, that sometimes you hear things, you're like, I never seen that before. I never really got that out of that before. That makes sense, or this isn't the way that I understood it before, but I see it that way now, right? Mm-hmm. And so in addition to the ministry of the Word, though, we also receive encouragement and support and equipping through different means. And so as we're coming together, like I said, there is that component of community there to where we are supporting one another, where we can bear one another's burdens. That's one of the things we read in Galatians, I think chapter number 6, that we are to bear one another's burdens. We have people that we can talk to, people that we can hopefully trust. And I know that some folks in here have come from different spiritual backgrounds, maybe even some abusive backgrounds, and maybe there's issues with trust and whatnot within church families. But I want our church to be one where we can actually have that relationship, that community, and bear one another's burdens and be able to confide in one another and help with one another and pray together. And see what I mean? That's what it should be. And so we should be able to receive encouragement and support. We shouldn't have to fear every time that we make a misstep. And I don't believe any of you all feel that way here. I hope you don't. And so it should be a place of encouragement. It should be a place of support. And I mentioned equipping as well. As you come to the to church, it is equipping you mentally. It's equipping you spiritually. It's equipping you to live the Christian life in this world from day to day. We also find that church attendance gives opportunity to serve with our unique gifts and abilities. God has given us spiritual gifts. He has given us abilities. And each of us brings something different to the table, right? And coming together as a church gives us a place to utilize those. As I said a moment ago, we experience community. We're not alone. We're not like Elijah in his cave. And I've mentioned this in passing several times already, but it should give us an escape and a recharge. We go through our lives all week long. We're out in the world. We're surrounded by sin. We're surrounded by suffering. We are constantly beaten, battered, and burdened with everything that's going on. And hopefully we can come into the church and we can have that community that just recharges us, that comforts us, that strengthens us, that allows us to just come out of the world for just a little bit and just breathe, just rest for just a little bit. And that's what I desire for our church to be. I don't know if we always hit the mark. I don't know if necessarily I always do that, okay? But that's what I would like for it to be, is a place to recharge, a place to heal a little bit. So church is essential to the Christian's spiritual growth. It's essential to your spiritual health. And so we attend because it helps us. We attend because we need it.
Right.
And I'll tell you, if you find yourself drifting, if you find yourself not wanting to be at church anymore, if you find yourself not coming out as much, if you will pay attention, you will see yourself growing cold spiritually. You'll see yourself shrinking back. You'll see the world having a stronger impact in your life. You'll see that struggle in your Christian life. You'll see that distance between you and God, because church does help us in that regard. It is essential for us. And so it's not for us to earn favor of God or men. It's not for us to impress God or men. It is for God to do a work in us and to help us and to grow us and to strengthen us in our Christian walk. And so you see how all these tools is just how God is molding and shaping and helping us, forming us, rewiring some of the broken and the faulty thinking that we have, rewiring some of those broken and faulty desires that we have. Because as sinful men, we are broken and faulty, right? We said that the gospel is something's broken, God can fix it, right? And this is all God's process of fixing it. Okay? I think, unfortunately, most people, or many people, don't realize the brokenness. They've gotten used to it. They were born into it, right? We were broken and sinful from the moment we took our first breath. We carry the marks of sin, and it has been passed down and inherited ever since the fall in the garden, that our minds, our hearts, our flesh is broken. Our desires, our thoughts, our emotions are broken, right? The Bible tells us that our heart is deceitful. That tells us that our emotions can't be trusted, right? And so many things broken about us, and God is using these things to fix that, to transform us, to change us. He does it slowly. He does it over a lifetime, and he does it for our good. Remember, we said that we can experience God's good and perfect and acceptable will. But it's whenever we put our lives in his hands and we allow him through these methods to transform us. And so the last thing that I want to look at today, and I'll try to be brief with this, is I want to look at prayer. And honestly, this is a study we could go into for weeks and weeks, but I'm said from the very beginning, I want to keep this simple, right? And so I want to look at prayer, at what it is, what it does, and why we do it. And as we've done all along, I want to start off with, why do people pray? What's the normal perspective on this? What does either you, or what do you see the world doing, or other Christians, what is it that people, why do they pray? What do they hope to accomplish? Okay, relief of some sort. Okay.
Well, the biblical explanation.
No, we'll look at it here in a minute.
They get kind of like a genie.
Okay.
I need help now. I need to get something out. Yeah.
To appease their own thoughts.
Okay, appease their own thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
I like the idea that she brought out with a genie, or I've heard it used as a concierge, someone who's there to serve us. God, come and wait on me, right? Come and see to my needs, see to my wishes. Like we're ringing a little bell. Okay, come serve me, right? Okay, well, I'll throw away. Okay, way to communicate with God. And in its simplest state, that is what prayer is. It's a way to communicate with God. But that's, I think it's more of a definition of what it is instead of a why we do it. Okay, because we have needs. And I think that's the one of the biggest motivations behind prayer is that we see a need and so we go to God. Usually we wait until it is a need that's so much out of our control that we finally go to Him, right?
Right.
So whenever there's a severe sickness, someone's dying, we get desperate, then we go to God. Like the old saying, when all else fails.
Mm-hmm.
And so we use it as a last resort in our needs. Okay. But is that what God intended for prayer to be?
No, definitely not.
Jesus invited to cast every care upon Him, right?
Yeah.
To make every burden known. And so it's not just the most desperate of needs or the harshest of situations, but He said cast every care, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Okay, so that's one of the questions that people often have is, okay, if God already knows, then what's the point in praying? Have you ever asked that? Just expect Him to do it and you not have to ask because He already knows anyway, right? You may have asked yourself that and said, okay, well, why do I need to pray if God already knows? You say, okay, God, you know, go about your day, right? Be a simple way, wouldn't it? Okay. So now we're coming on along to the right reasons, aren't we? What is it now?
That we fall not into temptation.
Okay. So preventative maintenance, right?
Preventative maintenance. And this is what Jesus said. He said,
yeah.
Pray to you.
Yeah. Yeah, pray that you enter not into temptation. Okay. And so that's helping before you've already messed up, right?
Yeah.
Keep me from messing up.
Yeah.
Okay.
There's reasons to it as well.
Yeah.
Back to the
knowing that He can and I can't.
There you go.
Right.
Back to what you were saying about the preventative maintenance of pray that we enter not into temptation. There was a preacher I knew in the States that prayed. I can't remember exactly the way he said it. He said it really well, but he prayed that the Lord would help him to not to fall into temptations and lead him around the ones he's too ignorant to see.
Yeah.
And so I thought that was a good one.
Yeah.
I will say that prayer tends to be a powerless religious exercise. People pray because, once again, habit. They think it's something that they're supposed to do. I will say, I know I pick on them all the time, but within the Catholic Church, they have memorized prayers. They recite them without thought. We were talking about before church started, Hail Mary, full of grace, right? They'll have their Our Father. They'll have all these different things that they will pray. It's one reason why I'm cautious about getting a church tract that has a prayer on the back of it, because they'll just add that to their repertoire of prayers that they pray, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that somehow that this adds favor to them, that somehow just the ritual or the routine of stating these words somehow gains them some sort of grace or merit with God. And so it becomes like almost an economy with God. It's some sort of a currency with Him, right? And so we see it as a religious exercise, an attempt to get God to do what we want Him to do. So even in the needs and things that we were talking about earlier, we come to God and say, this is what's going on. I need You to fix it. And I prefer You to fix it this way. Right?
Yeah.
I want You to do it this way. I want You to do it in this time frame. And that links together the needs with the idea of God being a genie or a concierge. Because we see Him as a solution, as one to call on. He's like the IT desk at work, right? whenever your computer goes down, hey, I need you to come up here and fix this. Genie, work your magic, right? And maybe not everybody has that. I'm sure you have it at work, the IT guy. And so anyway, to many people, prayer is an enigma. It's something that they can't figure out, that they don't understand. They don't know how it works, don't know how to do it. Even the disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray. They were observing Jesus constantly praying. They said, obviously, this is important, or Jesus wouldn't be doing it so much. So, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he gives them a model prayer, which many people memorize and repeat without thought. And that's not what he was doing when he gave the model prayer. But anyway, I need to go on here. I think we've misunderstood, we've mysticized, and we've complicated prayer to be much different than what God intended. And so I want to explain it today simply in a way that my brain understands it, okay? And hopefully yours will as well. Overall, I believe the main purpose of prayer can be summed up in one word. And it's dependence. Dependence. Prayer shows dependence, and it goes both ways. It tells both ourselves and God that we are relying on Him and not us. Okay? Why is it that God invites us to pray, instructs us to pray, wants us to pray? Because it reminds us that we are not able, but He is.
Right?
So it reminds us, and not only that, but it tells God that we are depending on Him and not on ourselves. Because isn't that the crux of human existence? Is that from the very beginning that man wanted to be independent of God? In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And the serpent said, you shall not surely die, but you shall be as gods. And so I will be my own God. I'll no longer need Him. And so the act of eating the fruit in the garden was an act of independence. And so prayer itself is an act of dependence. It is coming to God, realizing that He is there, that He is kind, is He's loving, He's gracious. He is more than happy to help us and to walk with us and to work with us. He's more than capable of solving our problems, of working out these things, and that we are not. Okay? And here's where it gets complicated for us. This is where it is an assault on our pride, because there is somewhat of a spectrum of dependence. Okay? How bad does it have to get before you'll go to Him in prayer? Because the things that we won't pray about are the things that we think we can handle ourselves. And so it says that we're not depending on Him. Does that make sense? And so whenever we cross a certain line, it'll be different for everybody, it is then that we go to God in prayer and we say, okay, God, now I'm in over my head. I'll depend on you for this one. But is that what God desires for us? He wants us to come to Him with all things, to cast all of our cares upon Him, to depend on Him for everything, rather than asserting our independence and saying, God, I'll just come to you if it gets too big or it gets too hard. It's as if we say, God, you go about your business and leave me alone. I'll let you know when I need you. Isn't that the opposite of dependence?
Yeah.
He wants us to abide in Him, to stay close to Him, rather than say, you're dismissed. I'll come to you if I need something. Right? And so prayer is a confession that we can't, but we realize that He can. And so it's acknowledging His power, it's acknowledging His ability and our inability. It is the gospel that something is broken and we need God to fix it, right? In prayer, we realize our powerlessness and God's unlimited power. And by faith, we put it in God's hands. And so God always has the ability, He always has the desire, and oftentimes He doesn't act because we are independent of Him. We're going to do it ourselves. So that comes back to what we were saying a moment ago, is if God already knows what we need, what's the point in praying about it? It is us coming to the end of ourselves and putting it in His hands. As much as I've used the example time and time before, whenever the kids were little, and still some to this day, that they will try to do it on their own, and I'll be standing there, and I will have the solution, and I'll be able to help, I'll be able to do it for them, but as long as they're insisting to do it themselves, I stand and wait. And I think that's where God is oftentimes in our lives. He's more than willing to intervene. He's more than willing to help. But we are still expressing our independence of Him. And whenever we will finally swallow our pride and we will come to Him and we'll say, God, I need your help in the small things and in the big, in everything. You realize that in the model prayer, He says, give us this day our daily bread. That's pretty small, right? And so it kind of runs the full gamut, but He is telling them in the model prayer to be dependent on God for all things. And people will break down the model prayer into all these different things of it, but the model prayer, if you boil it down to its very essence, it is dependence on God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He is mighty, He is powerful, He is there, right? But He's also our Father. He is personal. So He's our Father, but He's holy. He's in heaven, right? He is more than capable of ministering on our behalf. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? In earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power. Right? And so every bit of it is exalting Him and highlighting our need. That's what the model prayer is getting across. And so what is prayer about? It is, He can fix it, and we are broken. And so with that understanding, we bring all things to Him, everything to Him, and all the things that we don't bring to Him, we are saying, I can handle this. I don't have to trust God for this. I don't have to depend on God for this. I don't have to pray about my kids. I'm okay. I'm adapting raising them. I can handle that, so I'm not going to pray about my kids. Right? I can handle things at work. I can take care of the bills. I can earn the income. I can take care of my health. I can do all these. I don't have to pray about these things because I can handle it. I don't have to depend on it. You see how we wouldn't say that out loud, would we? But whenever we feel that we don't need to pray about it, it means we're trusting ourselves. We're depending on ourselves, right? And so He says for us to cast every care on Him, all things, all of our concerns. Paul says in another place to pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean to be on your face 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But it means that we are taking all of our cares to Him and that we are saying, okay, God, we're going through this. We are walking with this together. I'm depending on you to lead me. I'm depending on you to guide me. I'm depending on you to direct and to take care of me every step of the way. Dependence. And so our prayers are saying, I'm relying on God. I'm not relying on me. And that realization means that when God doesn't answer the way that we expect for Him to, we know that He is good and that His ways are better than ours. And so we keep relying on Him anyway. That's where the model prayer says, thy will be done. That's where Jesus says, not my will, but thine be done. We're depending on Him, not us. So whenever we get mad because God doesn't answer the prayer the way that we prayed it or the way that we wanted Him to, that once again comes back saying, I knew what I was doing. I'm depending on me. And God didn't do what I told Him to. Right? And it flips the script. A good example of prayer being dependence is in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. I won't read it for sake of time, but it's whenever Jesus was on the Mountain of Transfiguration and His disciples were unable to cast out a demon. Y'all remember that? Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the top of the mountain. They saw Jesus in His glorified body, And whenever they came off of the mountain, the disciples came to him and said, "This man brought his son that is possessed of a demon. We tried to cast the demon out, and we couldn't." Right? And so there was a big spectacle there. The Pharisees, all these different enemies of Christ was there watching his disciples as they were powerless. Right? And Jesus goes to the boy that's possessed of the devil, casts the devil out, and the disciples later on, whenever they were on a private setting, says, "Why were we not able to do it?" And what was Jesus' answer? That's what he says originally at the base of the mountain. But whenever they come to him and they say, "Why were we not able to?" He says, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Okay, I'm not going to get into fasting here this morning, but prayer and fasting both is a show of dependence upon God. And so that gives us a little insight. The disciples were approaching the situation as, "Hey, we've done this before, we can do it again." And they walked up and they went through the motions, they went through the routine, they tried to cast the demon out, relying upon their own abilities and not on God. And so why were they not able to cast this demon out? Was it just meaner than the rest? Was it just more determined? No, it was that they were depending upon themselves. And so he says, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." That means that you have to be depending upon God. Coming to him saying, "I can't do it, but God can." And I think Peter was up on top of the mountain, but I believe the disciples caught on to this. I believe they learned their lesson, because we find that after Jesus had ascended, the disciples were going into the temple the one day. There was the man that sat at the beautiful gate, and they said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." He says, "I don't have any means by which we can help you, but I do know someone who can." And so they're depending upon Christ. Right? And so there's that confession at the beginning. He says, "I'm not able to help you, but Jesus can." Okay? So this kind of goes not out but by prayer and fasting. I will say the idea of fasting there, it's once again not just a work to lay the balance in or have God to feel sorry for you or try on God into doing something. Fasting, once again, is showing of dependence. It's saying, "I need help," right? And I'm going to prioritize the spirit over the flesh. Okay? So it's not just depriving yourself of food, but it is feeding the spirit instead of the flesh. Okay? That's just a flyover of that one. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4 is the model prayer I was referring to, and it's all dependence on God. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42 is Jesus praying, "Not my will, but thine be done." Another really good one is in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. It says that there was a Pharisee and a publican went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee prayed standing with his arms lifted up and told all of his goodness and how he fasted and how he tithed and how he gave. And he thanked God that he wasn't like the publican. And so all of it was saying, "Look at me, look how great I am. I'm depending upon myself. I'm depending on my own works." And it says the publican came, fell down, smote upon his breast, and said, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." And so Christ said that that man, the publican, went to his house justified, while the Pharisee didn't. Why? One was depending upon himself. The other was throwing himself on God's mercies, depending upon God, right? And so as we consider the Christian life as God intended, it is a life spent abiding in him. It is a life spent seeking him, seeking to stay close to him so he can do a work in us, delivering us from sin's power and from our broken thoughts and feelings, all these different things, and transforming us and transforming our lives. We avoid sin or things that would hinder us in our walk with God. We read the Bible and we grow in our faith and in our knowledge. We go to church to get equipped and get encouraged. And we pray to remind ourselves how much we need God. And all of this flows together into Christianity as God intended. It is a walk with Him. It is a relationship with Him. It is a lifelong journey as He works in our lives, as He transforms us, as He molds and shapes us into His image. And our part in it is to give Him the tools that He needs, Bible reading and prayer, church attendance and things, and just to follow Him, submit to Him, right? Allow Him to desire it. And I think desire is one of the keys to it. Do you want it? Do you want God's will? Do you want Him working in your life? If you do, submit to it, right? So does anyone have any questions or comments or arguments or... No arguments today. Okay. It becomes a formula.
Yeah, I think so. Not even thinking what that actually means.
And I've heard the model prayer taught as a formula that you have to pray this way, and you should spend so much time with thanksgiving, so much time with praise, so much time with intercession, and broke it down. And I think that's getting off course with it, because once again, you're following rituals and formulas and all this. Whenever Christ intends the Christian life and prayer to be organic and relational. And so some of the best prayers that we find in the Bible are the ones that are just heartfelt and spontaneous. Peter begins to sink and he says, Lord, save me. Lord, help. Right?
Something new, like you said that you like to pray in car. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's just so strange. You know, like, what do you mean in car? You know, you're supposed to kneel on your and pray. You know, not like in car. It's like you disrespect the God or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
That I didn't know that, you know, that you can pray even, you know, walking somewhere or driving somewhere, you still can pray because that is talking, you know. The one thing is you disrespect, you know, you are disrespectful to God because you need to kneel, you know what I mean? And, like,
Well, and that brings us into kind of more of an Old Testament perspective of God before that middle wall of partition was torn down to where God was far off and you had to go through all these different things. But now the Bible tells us that our heart cries out, Abba, Father, and that we can come boldly before His throne and that we are His children. And so just like my children don't come to me in some sort of a ritualistic, formulaic way to address me and ask questions, they don't submit their requests in writing and that kind of stuff. I'm their father. They come to me and say, hey, Dad, can we do this? Right? And that's not disrespecting God. That is acknowledging what He has purchased and where He has brought us to. And so we can come to God anytime, anywhere. Some of your best prayers are going to be when you're laying on the flat of your back. It can be in the hospital bed. It can be, I've done a lot of praying working on cars underneath cars because I tell you, you need to pray.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
So... I don't know how many times. Yeah.
It really brings it into perspective.
It does, yeah.
Yeah.
And so it becomes to a place where it becomes natural. Mm-hmm. You're going along your life journey and things happen and you're asking God for help or you're thanking God for this. Just like you're saying, praying in the car and whatnot. There's lots of times that I've been in near misses. We put a lot of miles on cars and there's been times I've been in near misses and my response is, Lord, thank you. Okay. Or, Lord, help me, right? In those times. I'll say some of my favorite times of prayer is back whenever I used to drive school bus all the time, and I would be on the bus for a couple hours, morning, couple hours, evening, and so just with schedule and whatnot, I would usually be praying as I was driving the bus from the time that I pulled out to the time that I parked it. And it was just that time with God, going through every situation, every person that I knew, everything. And sometimes I'd get distracted, and sometimes I'd have to yell at kids, and, you know, just different things. And then I just go right back to it. And so, yeah, it is that walk. It's that constant, continual relationship with God. And if we break it out of that ritualistic routine, I've said this before, it's been a while, but I think one reason why we have a false perspective on prayer is that the only time that we actually see or hear anyone else do it, it is in a public setting, and you pray different publicly than you do privately. And that's not a hypocritical thing, I don't believe, but honestly, if I prayed in public the way I pray privately, you'd think I was nuts. Right? And so we try to, for those who maybe have never really put that much thought into it or never really understood what prayer really is, they try to mimic in their private life what they've seen other people do publicly. And it becomes very mechanical and impersonal. Where God just wants us to come to Him. It doesn't have to be formulaic. It doesn't have to be ritualistic. But just bring all of our cares to Him, all of our concerns. Talk with Him. Praise Him whenever things are going good. Beg Him for help when things are going wrong. And then other times, just be in communication with Him. Doesn't have to be audible. It doesn't have to be out loud. It doesn't have to be with fancy words or anything like that. Remember the church that I grew up in, for some reason, all of a sudden, whenever someone began praying, they prayed in Elizabethan English. Like, this is weird. The these and thous and thys and nines and all these things come out whenever they begin praying, because God only understands Elizabethan English. All of a sudden, they become Shakespeare when they pray. I don't know what the deal is. Okay? And that's a little bit funny, but I just... a little different perspective on prayer. Okay. So, have we learned anything in this study that we've done? I don't think we're quite done. We've got, I think, one more week. Something else I'm wanting to look at in this. And so hopefully it's been a blessing to you. Hopefully it's unloaded and unburdened some of these wrong ways of thinking and some of these wrong perspectives and made it richer and more relational for you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for the things that we've looked at today, for the ideas that we've delved into, Lord. And we just pray, ask you, Lord, that you would make these real in our heart and our life, Lord. I just pray that we can unwrap some of these tangled up ideas and perspectives, Lord. And I pray that you just rewire our hearts and our thinking, Lord. And Lord, that we would just depend on you and trust in you and walk with you and allow you to do your perfect work in our lives. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's unsaved, Lord, or anyone here that's struggling, Lord, that you just do what's needed there. And Lord, just pray that you would work especially in them today. Thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.